This is Watch and Lake Bible School 2018, session number one with Brother Stephen Hornhart. This is class number six. The theme for Brother Stephen Hornhart's classes is Behold, I Come, Blessed is He That Watcheth. The title of this class is The Lamb Shall Overcome. Brother Stephen.
Well, good morning, brethren and sisters, young people. Very nice to be with you. It's actually started the same way that it began, or it's ending the way that it began. It's quite chilly in this tent, isn't it? It happened on the first study. Now, brothers and sisters, we began our first study together by thrusting ourselves into the future and standing with John and taking that emphasis that John saw himself involved in the work of the scroll, and how John was shown to us as being inseparably linked with his present situation and the future to which he so desperately wanted to belong. And we're going to end our studies together by seeing that same theme, by being thrust into the future and seeing how John was so intimately connected with something he did not want to be broken from. So what we propose to do this morning is to walk through two chapters of the Apocalypse, chapter 14 and chapter 10. And we want to show you how intimately linked these two chapters are. And as we do, brethren and sisters, we're going to open a window to the future. We're going to step through that window and take a journey that will last 50 years. And if we can do that, if we can grasp the future and make the future more real than the present, as John did, as an example to us, then we'll be greatly assisted with our entrance into the kingdom of God. Now, do you know, Brother Sargent said this about prophecy, and it really does take some thought, thinking about the depth of this statement. Brother Sargent said this: the object of prophecy was always to reveal God to men and to keep men with God. And all down through history, men and women, through the power of prophecy, have kept themselves with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And very often, brethren and sisters, when brethren and sisters lose their way, when young people lose their way, when ecclesias lose their way, very often it's because they've lost sight of vision through prophecy. Brother Sargent also went on to say these words: that prophecy is an instrument in the preparation of a people for the Lord and is given primarily for the benefit of those with whom God is working out his purpose of redemption. This, brothers and sisters, is all about vision. Making the future more real than the present. And all John knew so much about vision. John was impressed constantly with vision. And therefore, brethren and sisters, we can't help but go and just put our toe in the water with respect to Revelation 10. Now, we said a moment ago that we're going to compare Revelation 10 and Revelation 14. What I want to do is just to go to Revelation 10 for a few moments, just highlight this point of vision. We'll come back in a moment and we'll look at some more detail in this chapter as we couple it with chapter 14. But for now, this idea of vision. We pick up the record in verse 2 of Revelation 10. And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. More about that expression in a moment. His right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth. However, he had in his hand a little book open. And then we read, brothers and sisters, in verse 4. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, John, don't do that. Don't write. Seal up those things which the seven thunders have uttered and don't write them. Brothers and sisters, that was an arresting moment for John. John is in now chapter 10. John has been writing many, many things. His pen has been on fire. And all of a sudden he gets to this, the climax as it were. He gets to the future that he's going to be involved in. And he's told not to write anything. And the question goes begging, why? Were these things too terrible that John was unable to utter them? That can't be, brethren and sisters, because there are other parts of the Bible that clearly delineate, that clearly outline the details of these seven thunders or the seventh vial. So it wasn't that they were too terrible to write. Were these things too difficult? Is that why John was not to write them? Could not be, brethren and sisters. We're told in the first chapter that these things, there's a blessing to those that hear and those that read and those that understand. It can't be, John, don't write it because it's too difficult to understand. Was it that this was a thing that was to be kept up as a secret? And John, we can't know this. This is only to be revealed at the end time. It can't be because these things through the apocalypse are designed to be unfolded so brethren and sisters can be thrilled with vision as they see themselves in different epochs of time. So this is not too difficult. This is not too terrible. This is not a secret. Well, why was John not allowed to write it? Well, the answer, brothers and sisters, is all about vision. You turn over the page and you have a look at verse 8, Revelation 10. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book. Verse 9. And I went to the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it. Verse 10. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. Brothers and sisters, did you notice those action words? John, go and take, eat. And so he went and he took and he ate. There's all these action words there, brothers and sisters. Now, if I didn't know you, and there are many brethren and sisters that I did not know before we came here, if I did not know you and I wanted to get to know you a little more, I could actually set up an interview and I could say, well, Robert, I don't know much about you, and what about coming to my office and let's sit down and we can have a conversation and I will get to know more about you by asking you a number of questions. And so I invite Robert to my office and we sit down and I get a piece of paper and a pen and I say, well, okay, Robert, what's your name? Well, of course, yes, your name is Robert. Of course, yes, right, so your name is Robert. Now, Robert, what do you do for a living? Oh, I see, that's very interesting, and I'll write that down. And how are you, Robert? How old are you? Oh, you're 50. Oh, you poor old thing. Okay, but you're 50 years old. Now, Robert, how many children do you have? 5 children, that's one. Do you have any grandchildren? Oh, that's wonderful. And what do you do in your spare time? Well, that's interesting. And I could write all these things down there, one after the other. And at the end of that interview, I could say, well, Robert, well, thank you very much. I know a lot more about you than what I did when you came in. And I put that piece of paper over there and I say, well, thank you, Robert. Well, I'll see you sometime later. I put that piece of paper down there and that pen and I leave it there at my desk and I get up and I go out of my office and I walk down the road and I am impacted with a whole raft of stimuli. And very quickly, I forget all of those things that I learnt about Robert. Ah, but if I was in that office and I'd written all those things and Robert is still sitting there, and when I'd finished writing all those things, I screwed up that paper and I put it in my mouth and ate it. Not only would that be a jaw-dropping experience for Robert, but brothers and sisters, I would get up from my office and I would walk out, and when I walk down that street, Robert is with me, he is part of me, and he never leaves me. And that's exactly what John is being told here. John, this is your future. Eat it. And wherever you go, the vision will be part of you. It will be with you. It will never, ever leave you. And that, brothers and sisters, is what we have to do is to eat the little scroll, because we are going to live it very soon when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. What a wonderful thing that is. And so, brothers and sisters, we're going to be looking at this little open scroll that John was told to eat and become part of. That seventh vial, the seven thunders, the 40-year period from Armageddon to the beginning of the millennium. And this 40-year period will be the most important and terrible in the history of the world. Do you know that when you look at the Apocalypse, there are three chapters that talk all about this 40-year period? Apart from three verses in chapter 14, all of chapter 14, notwithstanding three verses, which we'll look at a little bit later on, all of chapter 14 is about this 40-year period. All of chapter 18 is about this little scroll. All of chapter 19 is a part or about this little scroll. A part of chapter 16, verses 17 to 21, is about this 40-year period. Part of chapter 17, verses 11 through 14, is about this 40-year period. And part of chapter 20, the first two verses, is about this 40-year period. So therefore, brothers and sisters, a very interesting and a very powerful and a very exhortational part of the book of Revelation. Now, just very briefly in chart form, very familiar to some, perhaps not so familiar to others. We don't have time in our studies together to go through and show you the proof of the Jubilee period. But here we have the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the beginning of the millennium. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, from his return to Armageddon, we have a period of 10 years. Much activity will take place in that 10-year period. I'm not suggesting for one moment the judgment seat will take 10 years. I believe the judgment seat will take about the same time as Israel when they gathered at Sinai. But there's a lot of activity to take place here. The Arabs have got to be subdued over in Arabia, over in the east. The Egyptians have got to be subdued after Russia leaves Egypt and sweeps up into Jerusalem. There's going to be education that is going to take place during that period with our children. There's going to be, brothers and sisters, the judgment seat and the marriage of the Lamb. You'll notice we put the marriage supper of the Lamb toward the end of that 40 or 50-year period. The bride, the true bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the guests are invited to that supper, the true bride will not be revealed until the pseudo-bride, the false bride, has been removed from this world. So therefore, after that 10-year period and Armageddon begins, we have a period of 40 years, which is the subject matter of Revelation 14. And that 40 years, as many of us would be aware, is broken up into two parts. First, the mid-heaven proclamation, a proclamation that is made throughout the area of Babylon the Great. Mid-heaven, you might say, between the rule of the kingdom of men and the kingdom of God. This will be a period of 10 years, the end of which Rome is destroyed. And then the hour of judgment, or judgment on Catholic Europe, or the vintage of the earth, is that 30-year period. There is the first Alleluia when Rome is destroyed, which we looked at in our first study a week ago. And there is the second Alleluia when Catholic Europe is destroyed as the millennium begins. So we want to focus, brothers and sisters, in the moments that are left to us, we want to focus on this 40-year period here, the mid-heaven proclamation and the destruction of that system that has wrought havoc in this world for so, so many years. Now let's have a look at chapter 14. What we want to do, as we did with chapter 11 and as we did with chapter 16, we want to paint a broad scaffold, a broad structure. I think, brothers and sisters, notwithstanding the intricate details of chapter 12 and chapter 11 and chapter 16, I really think that chapter 14 is right up there as one of the most challenging chapters in the Apocalypse. You'll see why as we look at some of the detail in a moment. A broad structure, first of all, and then we'll drill down into some of the detail. Now, when you read this chapter 14, we are immediately focused on the Lamb and the 144,000. Now, notwithstanding that immediate arrest, mental arrest and emotional arrest that we're given in that first verse, something that strikes me as an echo, which really helps us to begin to unravel this chapter, is this little expression here, brothers and sisters. I heard a voice from heaven. This is verse 2. Now, we've just been introduced in verse 1 to the Lamb on Mount Zion with the 144,000, having his Father's name written in their forehead. So here we are. We are in Jerusalem. It is post-Armageddon. And then all of a sudden in verse 2, we are introduced to this expression, I heard a voice. And this voice goes from Jerusalem. This voice are the saints that go from Jerusalem. But it says, I heard a voice from heaven. Now, as soon as we hear that expression, my mind goes back to chapter 10. Because in chapter 10, we read that I saw an angel come down from heaven. Same angel, same context, same time period. So in chapter 10, this angel that comes down from heaven is the same heaven from which this voice emerges. It is Jerusalem. Now, when we go back to Revelation chapter 10, we're going to see the link now between that chapter and chapter 14. Now, I'll get you to come back to chapter 10. We looked at that a moment ago when we saw that John had to eat the scroll and become identified with this vision that he would become part of. But now look at the detail of what John would do, and God willing, what we will do. Tying up this idea of this mighty angel that came down from heaven, or the voice which came from heaven. Same time period and same angel. We'll have a look at verse 1 of chapter 10. I saw another mighty angel, that's you and me, God willing, come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as the sun, and his feet were as pillars of fire. We won't look at any detail of that at all, otherwise we won't get into chapter 14. What I want to focus on is verse 2. He had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and he set his left foot upon the earth. Now, sometimes, brothers and sisters, we refer to this chapter as the march of the rainbowed angel. It is not the march of the angel of the bow. The march has finished. This angel, you and I, are rock still. We have got our right foot on the sea. We have got our left foot on the earth. The work of the angel is complete, evidenced by the fact that the little scroll is open. The work is done. And with that little scroll that's open, there is chapter 14, all of it completed. There is chapter 18, all of it completed. There is chapter 19, all of it completed. There is parts of chapter 16, parts of chapter 17, parts of chapter 20, all completed. The angel is rock still. Our work is done, and we're about now to move into the millennium. So, what does it mean, his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth? Well, brothers and sisters, verse 1 of chapter 10, I saw another mighty angel, you and I, come out from the political heavens of the world post-Armageddon, and we read that his right foot was upon the sea and his left foot was upon the earth. Now, the sea has reference to the sea beast of Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 2. History is going to repeat itself. The power of the sea beast of Revelation 13, which historically existed, is coming back, and we are going to destroy it and remove it. And therefore, this idea of us putting our right foot upon the sea has reference to the Mediterranean powers, chief of which is the Gogian Confederacy, with its headquarters in Constantinople, and Rome. I'll show you how that works, and I'll show you how history will repeat itself. And we'll embellish that little statement if that's the first time you might have heard that. We're also going to put our left foot upon the earth. And this is, following the consistency of history repeating itself, this is Catholic Europe, or the earth beast of Revelation 13 and verse 11. Now, how does this work with respect to history repeating itself? And how does this work with reference to it being connected to Revelation 14? Let's have a look at history, brothers and sisters, and see how this will be repeated in the future with our right foot on the sea and our left foot on the earth. Well, brothers and sisters, this story many of us know very, very well. We know the story with respect to when Constantine took the throne from Rome and placed the capital of the Roman world in Constantinople. We know from our studies in Revelation 13, particularly when we saw the beginning of the treading down of the holy city and the altar and the temple, we know that the dragon in the east, Constantine in the first instance, the dragon in the east gave power to the beast. History. But what we also know, brothers and sisters, that historically, the great power that kept being given to the beast, the support that Constantinople gave to Rome, gradually diminished through a number of reasons. One of the reasons was the Saracens were weakening by their constant attacking and stinging of Constantinople. Another reason why the weakening of the power and support being given to Rome, another reason why that began to weaken was because there became a division between the East and the West through icons and idols. And therefore Rome began to become divided from Constantinople. And no longer could Rome rely upon support from the dragon. And therefore, historically, Rome started to look north to another champion. And that champion emerged in Central Europe as the earth beast of Revelation 13. History is going to repeat itself. Finally, when the dragon was taken by the Turks, those in Constantinople fled to Moscow. And Moscow became the third Rome. And brothers and sisters, when they fled from Constantinople, the dragon is coming back to Constantinople in the latter days. Fled from Constantinople in the first instance and is coming back. And when Russia is in Constantinople, then you and I, God willing, will bring our right foot upon the sea and we will destroy Russia and Rome. Russia will be destroyed at Armageddon, and 10 years later, Rome will be destroyed. So our right foot that comes down on the sea will be completed in 10 years. So the right foot is 10 years of work in the future. Well, when Rome is destroyed, when Constantinople or Russia in Constantinople is destroyed, Rome will look for another champion in Central Europe, and she will look for support from Europe to support her through the next 30 years. What an amazing thing. What happened in the past historically is going to be repeated, brothers and sisters. And therefore, our right foot, Russia in Constantinople, the completion of the right foot, the destruction of the city of Rome. The left foot will then be God's judgments on Catholic Europe, the one hour of judgment, the vintage of the earth. So the right foot, 10 years, the left foot, 30. The 2 feet of Revelation 10, a 40-year period, the little open scroll is finished. What an amazing thing, brothers and sisters. Therefore, does Russia really want Constantinople? We've been talking, Brother Stephen took us through the amazing year of 1917. Well, in 1917, the Balfour Declaration, yes, all those amazing things, But there in February of 1917, when Russia was ready to receive Constantinople from the British and the French, this is what it says with respect to Russia's passion for this city. "The third and last reason why we want Constantinople," said Russia, "is that Constantinople is the cradle of our religion. We got our faith from Constantinople when she was still Byzantium. 1,000 years ago, we called Constantinople Tsargrad, the Tsar, the King, the Lord among towns, and all the Slavs and all the Russians know it under this name. And for centuries we have fought with the Turks. The liberation of Constantinople will crown the secular efforts of Russia, of the Russian people, and it will bring them to the cradle of their faith. Is history going to be repeated? Yes, we will bring our right foot upon the sea when Russia's passion to take Constantinople is realized." What an amazing thing, brothers and sisters. Well, chapter 10, 2 feet, 40 years. The little open scroll is finished. Now you see how that works in Revelation 14. And so we see, brothers and sisters, the way that this chapter opens up is quite astounding. There is the Mid-Heaven Proclamation. There is the Catholic Europe destroyed. There is the right foot upon the sea. There is the left foot upon the earth. Now, brothers and sisters, Revelation 14 begins, now watch this arrow, it begins there. Revelation 14 begins there, post-Armageddon. Revelation 10 is there. The end of Revelation 14 is there. Therefore, Revelation 14 is that 40-year period with the 10 years and the 30 years and the two Alleluias, there and there. What an amazing thing that is. Now, you'll have copies of these slides, so those who want to take those notes, and if we flick through these very quickly, you can certainly go over these when you get those slides themselves. Now, brothers and sisters, another little overview, an interesting point about Revelation 14. We begin Revelation 14 with a number. We finish Revelation 14 with a number. So Revelation 14 in verse 1 begins with 144. Now, I'm going to leave out the word thousand. You'll see what I mean by that in a moment. Revelation 14 begins with a number, 144. It ends with 1,600. Why? When you have a look at that first number, 144, we're on rock-solid ground to see that this number in Revelation 7 is a number that is a square. It is 12 squared. And in Revelation 7 and verse 4 through 9, we are told that 12, I'm omitting the word thousand for now, 12 were taken from this tribe. 12 were taken from that tribe. There are 12 tribes. 12 times 12 is 144. So the number is a number squared. And I would submit to you, brothers and sisters, that 1600, the square root of 1600 is 40. So you end with a number squared, 40 squared. Ah, now there's a little bell ringing in here. 40, 12, 40. Has that got anything to do with the right foot and the left foot? 10 years and 30 years making 40 years? Oh, yes, it does. Now, when you have a look at this 12 squared, we left out the word thousand. Very interesting, because if we were to go back to Judges 6 and verse 15, time prohibits that we do so, Gideon said, "I am the smallest of all families." Of course, in your margin, it is, "I am the smallest of all thousand." So what it appears to be that thousand and family are interconnected. Therefore, brothers and sisters, what we have in this number is the perfected family, thousand, the perfected family of Israel. Family? All. They have got the name of Jesus Christ's Father in their foreheads. A family. A father and sons and daughters. Oh, that's wonderful, brothers and sisters. We are introduced to the perfected family of God. And they have a work. And their work will be to work through 40 years to bring the world to God's righteousness, to the Father's righteousness. What a wonderful thing. Now, when we have a look at this breakup, this overview and structural breakup of Revelation 14, it looks something like this. In the first five verses, we have the characteristics of this perfected family. And there's all these characteristics. They are harpers. They are the redeemed. They are virgins. They are the first fruits. They are those who are without guile. There are all these, that's a lovely study in itself. There are all these wonderful characteristics of the redeemed. Then we find, as you look at this overall structure, it's a great thing to do this colouring exercise if you're inclined to colour your Bible. What we have then is from verses 6 to 8, the mid-heaven proclamation. And what we find here is the work now that's going to begin. And this becomes the work of the right foot upon the sea. Verses 6 through 8. And what we see there, brothers and sisters, is we see an angel, as the diaglot says. So in verse 6, I saw an angel. And then when we get toward the end of this first part of the work, the right foot on the sea, when we get toward the end of this foot work, if I can use that expression, we have another angel, or as it is in the diaglot, a second angel says, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Now, brothers and sisters, that right foot work beginning with the destruction of Gog, of Russia in Constantinople, then ending in the destruction of the city of Rome, we are going to go forward, as we've alluded to in our first study, and we're going to say this. This is the mid heaven proclamation. This is telling the world you've got 10 years to get your house in order before the 1 hour of judgment comes. Look at what we're going to say. Are you going to be thrilled to be able to say this? Is this going to move you, brothers and sisters, to be able to say this? Listen to this. Fear God. There's the challenge to the atheist. God. Give glory to Him. There's the challenge to the humanist, who hath made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. There is the challenge to the evolutionist. We, brothers and sisters, are going to say there is no place in this world for an atheist, for a humanist, or an evolutionist. What a wonderful day that will be. Could you imagine living in a world where there is no humanism, no atheism, and no evolutionism? Could you imagine that? What a glorious world that would be. And we are going to challenge the world. There is no place for those three prominent ideas that are eating away the very fiber and morality of this world today. What a wondrous thing, brothers and sisters. Well, that proclamation will go forth and some will respond and some will put their shoulder to the work as they give support to the work leading up to the millennium, but many will not. Therefore, 10 years from verses 6 through 8, the right foot work upon the sea. And then we have from verses 9 through verse 11, a third angel then proclaims with a loud voice the judgment that is now coming. The left foot upon the earth is verses 9 through verse 11. And this, brothers and sisters, is that 30-year period of the vintage of the earth. So, this number is now starting to take a very interesting perspective. We have 40 years locked into Revelation 10, and this number down there has got a remarkable fulfillment. Now, I just want to show you something, but just by the way, time permits. Yes, it probably does. If you get the slide and you do this little colouring activity, I found this very, very helpful when I open up Revelation chapter 14. What happens, brothers and sisters, Once John sees this completed left foot and right foot work, he's then told, here is the patience of the saints. And then in verse 13, he hears a voice, and the angel says, John, write. So he puts his head down, and he starts writing. And he's writing about this very strange verse. It talks about blessed are they who are the dead in Christ, and from this time forward, and their works do follow. It's quite a complex verse. But he starts writing, and once he's finished writing, the record then says, I looked. So John looks up. And when he looks up, it's kind of like taking us back to here, when he looks, you see. Now, this is something interesting, and I challenge you, not challenge you, but I recommend that you do this as a little study. What happens here, brothers and sisters, is that verse 14 through verse 16 takes John back. It takes John back to the harvest of the earth. It's a couple of verses that should be just cut and pasted and just popped before verse 1 of chapter 14. Typically, the apocalypse was thrust forward, given detail, and taken back and shown some interesting detail about how we got to this point in time. So I'm suggesting to you that verse 14 through 16, the harvest of the earth, that's Armageddon. So verses 14 through 16 should be plonked or popped or stuck or put, whatever word you want to use, put there before verse 1 of chapter 14. And then, once we've read about some details of Armageddon, the harvest of the earth, then we are now taken from verse 18 through verse 20, given more detail of the left foot upon the earth. So therefore, brothers and sisters, this is the vintage of the earth. This is the harvest of the earth. Armageddon, and this is the 1 hour of judgment. So I'm going to put an arrow from this shaded section into that shaded section, and those two sections are talking about God's judgment on Catholic Europe. Good little exercise, and that really pops out when you have a look at this. Rather complicated, in the first instance, chapter 14. Now I'm just going to pause for about 15 seconds. I'm getting tired of hearing my own voice, but maybe you are too, so I'll give you a break. No, it's not true. It's not true, I don't think. All right, just give you a break. There's a lot of stuff we just talked about. You all okay? Good. Now, brothers and sisters, the real exhortation from this chapter. What we read here is that it's not the exhortational section of this chapter just yet, so just you have to wait for a couple of more minutes. What we've been saying here, brothers and sisters, is there's 10 years. What foot is that? Right. That is correct. That is right. And this foot must be, unless you've got two left feet or two right feet, this must be the left foot. Okay. Now, brothers and sisters, just for a couple of minutes, let's just see whether this 40, this number squared, does in fact lock in with what we've established in chapter 14 and also in chapter 10. When we have a look at this last verse, we read these words. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, the Greek word for furlong is simply the Greek word stadia. It just means a measure of distance. When you have a look at this, you ask yourself the question, before we look at a couple of details in here, you ask the question, and the question is this: the blood came up to the horse bridles. Here. The blood didn't come up to the horse flanks. It didn't come up to the horse's eyes. It didn't come up to the horse ears. It didn't come up to the horse nose. It came up to the horse bridles. Why? What's God telling us? What's the record saying? Well, it came up to those who were controlling the horse. It came to those who were in control. It came to those who were thrusting this issue forward. And therefore, brothers and sisters, it is all about judgment on those who are the rider. Judgment on those who are, shall we use the word, the bridal men, those in charge. And we've got an amazing reference back there in Jeremiah 51 and verse 21. Just come back just for a minute and pick up an echo or a connection to Jeremiah 51. It is absolutely this time period. Jeremiah 51 is there. Jeremiah 51 is verse 20 of Revelation chapter 14. God says in Jeremiah 51:21, with thee, God says, I will break in pieces the horse and the bridle men. Let's go back to Jeremiah 51 and just pick up a couple of little thoughts. We are, in Jeremiah, thrust into the future. And the connection is unmistakable, irrefutable, with respect to Revelation and chapter 14. Jeremiah 51, and we read in verse 21 these words. And with thee, with whom? With thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. Who, brothers and sisters? Verse 20. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. That's our work. That's the work of right foot and the left foot. Who is thee? Verse 19. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. And God is going to use Israel, brothers and sisters, as Elijah goes forth and gathers Israel out of the wilderness of the peoples, out of Europe. They're going to sweep themselves back, and they are going to go to war as God uses them to subdue the nations. Well, what about the context? Here we are in Revelation 14, and judgment is going to come upon Babylon the Great. And you know, many of you know, that in Jeremiah 50 and Jeremiah 51, no less than 55 times is the word Babylon used. Babylon in verse 1 of Jeremiah 51, Babylon in verse 2, Babylon in verse 6, Babylon in verse 7, in verse 8, in verse 9, in verse 11. I won't go through them all. If you haven't coloured that in, 55 times in two chapters, we're taken into the context of Babylon, and God says, with you will I break in pieces the horse and his rider. What an amazing thing, brothers and sisters. And so therefore, this last verse in Revelation 14 is about God using Israel with the saints as they come forward and fulfill that right and that left work. And therefore, with this word or this expression, 1,600 furlongs, it is judgment. Now, the length or the space of that judgment is 1,600 stadia, or 1,600 a certain measure of distance. Confusing a little? Perhaps. The space of the judgment, whatever we make of this 1,600 furlongs, the space of that judgment must fit the context of the chapter. 30 and 10 years. The right and the left foot. What is the context of the chapter, chapter 14? Brothers and sisters, it is this. How long from the reaping of the harvest, Armageddon, by the Son of Man on the white cloud, to the end of the vintage judgments when the millennium begins? How long? Well, we know from Ezekiel 20 and verse 33 through 36 and Isaiah 11, verse 11 and 16 and Micah 7 and verse 15 that this is the second Exodus. And God is going to bring again Israel as he brought them out at first. And if you haven't looked at those, perhaps the younger ones, those three quotations, we are left with no doubt that this work of the saints and the work of Israel is going to be to bring them back in that 40-year period. Something to research a little bit later, brothers and sisters, but it does in fact fit the context. And therefore we're suggesting to you that 1,600, as with the 144, is a number that is squared. Now we have the exhortation. After all of that that John sees, coupling that with Revelation chapter 10, we then come to verse 12 and we read this. Here is the patience of the saints. Where? Here. This is what the saints have been waiting for. Brothers and sisters, what have you been waiting for? To be married to the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. What have you been waiting for? To be raised from the dead if we go into the article of death? Absolutely. What have you been waiting for? Immortality? Absolutely. But what is the point of being raised from the dead? What is the point of being immortal? What is the point of being married to the groom if there is still wickedness and evil in this world and men and women are blaspheming against God and going to war against Jesus Christ? What is the point? Therefore, irrespective of immortality, irrespective of being married to the groom, when all of that is taken away, that is what we are waiting for. Here is the patience of the saints. And if we know our Bibles, brothers and sisters, that is Psalm 58 and verse 10 through 11. All these are not very nice words in this age of anti-discrimination. These are not very nice words in this age of non-fundamentalism. This is not nice words in the age of humanism. But God wrote them, Psalm 58 verse 10 through 11. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet, right foot and left foot, in the blood of the... Oh, they're not nice words. But that's what John is waiting for, to wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. The only way to remove the serpent from this world is to wash our feet. Feet on fire, on the sea and on the earth, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth the earth. What a wondrous thing that is, brothers and sisters. And therefore, this amazing verse. Is that my time? Where did that little sound come from? Oh, okay. And therefore, brothers and sisters, here is the patience of the saints. And here it is in this astounding little verse, as John then spills on from uttering those words of emotion. Here's what I've been waiting for, says John. This little verse then spills on from that. And it's quite a difficult verse when you read it for the first time. We read this, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, and their works do follow them. That's not easy to grasp. Reading it once and reading it twice and reading it three times. What does it mean? Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. How that should be read is this way, brothers and sisters. Blessed from this time. What time? That time. Blessed from this time, when there is no one who is mocking God, who is going against the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed from that time. Here is the patience of the saints. And therefore John says, blessed from this time are those who have died in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the time we're looking for, when the right foot and the left foot have come upon the earth and the little open scroll has completed its work. And we stand, brothers and sisters, having had the wonderful supper of the marriage of the Lamb, and we usher into the world the bride in all her glory. You know, when you couple that with Revelation chapter 2, we won't look at it. Great to look at. Look at the context. We're going to expunge from the world the false bride. When you go to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26, it says, to him that overcometh, he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. That was the promise in Revelation 2 and verse 26. And do you know what ecclesia that is? Thyatira. And you know who's in there? The woman, Jezebel. And Jezebel is the woman, the great harlot that would come. And at the end of that, it just so happens that Jesus says, you who overcome will be able to say, blessed is he that hath a rod of iron in their hand and rule over the nation, in the context of that woman. That is Revelation 14. That is Revelation chapter 13. And Brother Thomas says this, brothers and sisters, in Eureka, with respect to this time that John was waiting for. He says, the time of blessedness is when the smoke, the 40-year period, right foot and left foot, all this smoke, the time of blessedness is when the smoke has all cleared out from the saints. There's a lot of smoke with the right foot and the left foot. But when the smoke has cleared from the brothers and sisters and the saints have fully executed judgment committed to them, then we can enter into our priestly role. You can't enter into a priestly role when there's all smoke in the temple. But when the temple is cleared of that smoke, that 40-year period, then we can execute our role, our peaceful role as kings and priests. What a wondrous thing. Time not permitting, but jot a note down. Look at Revelation 14 and 11 about the smoke clearing from the temple. Look at Revelation 15 and verse 8 as the smoke clears from the temple. What a wondrous thing. Oh, look at the exciting exhortation, brothers and sisters. Oh, blessed from this time when the smoke is cleared. Yes. Yes, says the Spirit. Yes, that's what we're waiting for. And then we read these words, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them, should be rendered, brothers and sisters, in order that they may take rest from their labors and their works. He, the Spirit, goeth in aid of with them. When we go forward in that right foot and left foot work to bring the patience of the saints, the end of that, when we go forward, He is our attendant. The Spirit, the power of immortality, God in us, will attend us to ensure that that work, that the smoke will be cleared from the temple. What a wondrous exhortation that is, brothers and sisters. How are we going to make sure that we can stand there with John and say, here is the patience of the saints? And we close our study on this note. It is a sobering note. It is a warning note. How are we going to make sure that we are going to be that angel which came down from heaven and executed the right foot and the left foot work? Well, verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. The characteristic, brothers and sisters, that challenges you and me today in 2018 is this. These are they who have not defiled themselves with women. Jezebel, here to him that overcometh, I'll give to rule with a rod of iron. Here is the patience of the saints. Defiling ourselves with women, you know who the women are in the apocalypse. It is the harlot system and her daughters. Revelation 17, verses 1 through 2 and verse 5. I ask you, brothers and sisters, how are we able to be defiled by the Catholic Church and the Protestant religions of today? I don't believe, nor do we believe in the Eucharist. We don't hold any time with the rosary beads. We don't believe in the Immaculate Conception. We don't believe in the infallibility of the Pope. We don't believe in their doctrines. How is it that we could ever in 2018 be defiled with this woman? The answer, brothers and sisters, is this. Humanism in the church. And it is coming into the ecclesias. Is coming into the hearts of brothers and sisters. So, look at what this Jesuit priest says. Among the many types of humanism that I have met in human history, I have found that of Jesus of Nazareth particularly attractive. Although remote in time and open to completion by many more recent cultural events, So the teachings of Christ are open to cultural elements and events. That's disgusting, brothers and sisters. It is a humanism of universal, unselfish, brotherly love. Oh, it sounds good. It sounds so good. Look at what the Archbishop of Canterbury noted with respect to humanism. He says, humanism has come to mean a reverence for man and a concern for his dignity, his morality, his happiness, linked with the belief that these ends are best served by the advance of scientific outlook. So get your science right, and then fit the Bible into science. All brothers and sisters, there is a warning. Humanism in the churches speaks of the increased tolerance of feminism, of political activism, of homosexuality. All of these have made the Anglican Church a spearhead in humanism. The argument, the values of the first century Christians and of the Israelites before them were relative values. You've heard that before? It is argued that if something becomes culturally acceptable, it becomes morally acceptable. Have you heard that? Brothers and sisters, humanism affects, in the end, moral behavior. Do not be defiled with women. We are virgins. Keep ourselves pure to God's word. Brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul said, "And that knowing the time, and that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Even so, come, please, please come, Lord Jesus." We have had a wonderful time, brothers and sisters, Sister Christine and myself, to share this Bible school with you. We have been uplifted and we have been encouraged. We will take back with us to Australia wonderful, fond memories of our brothers and sisters who are laboring to hold their heads up, to wait for the bridegroom to come. And when we have finished that work and the millennium is about to be ushered in, we will stand next. Can you believe that? Can you see yourself? Can you see yourself standing next to John and standing with him and saying in unison with the Apostle John, "Here is the patience of the saints. This is what we have been waiting for. Even so, come, Lord Jesus."